1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read through verse 11. 1 through 11. The apostle writes here, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. In the last few months, we have witnessed, at least in my lifetime, unprecedented acts of destruction. I mean, throughout the world, we have witnessed earthquakes, tsunamis, a nuclear meltdown. And here closer to home, we have witnessed tornadoes that have been unbelievably deadly, filled with destruction, rendering family after family devastated, homeless. And then we discover that there may be a hurricane brewing in the Gulf. Unprecedented destruction. But this might shock you. All of those acts of destruction combined do not produce the destruction that's caused by a little tiny insect called a termite. Don't look at me like that. It's true. They do more damage than all of those acts I had just mentioned combined. Every year, they destroy. Now, I said that to say this. You know, those termites kind of work secretly. They're doing their damage and nobody knows it. They do it while we sleep. We're unaware of what's going on. But they're eating away at the foundation of buildings. They're doing their work. They constantly multiply. And they continuously destroy. Listen to this. There are termites in the church. Oh, wait a minute now. I don't mean this physical building. You've been here long enough and you've endured my teaching long enough to know that this physical building is not the church. This is the building in which the church meets in. The church is the body of Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of that body. But there are termites, there are spiritual termites working in the body of Jesus Christ. And they're working to destroy and defeat the body. And one of those termites we're going to talk about today in these 11 verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's that spiritual termite of holding a grudge. Believer against believer. Oh, come on, preacher. We know that's never the case. We don't hold grudges against one another. I mean, we don't hold those secret animosities hidden in our heart, those little roots of bitterness toward one another, do we? Yes, we do. And over a period of time, they rob our power. They rob our spiritual effectiveness. They eat away at our foundation. Now, Paul talked about it, like I said, one of them last week when he said that failure to discipline believers out of fellowship with Jesus Christ who are openly in rebellion against God, we fail to discipline them, and we should openly, publicly discipline those believers. Not to hurt them, but to heal them. Not to destroy them, but to restore their fellowship. And to give the world the impression that we care about such things. That we're not going to cover our sin. We're not going to hide it. We're going to make it public and we're going to deal with it. And when we do that as the body of Christ, our stature in the community goes out of sight. People begin to think, you know what? Those people are sincere. They really believe what they teach over there. But we failed miserably, I know we have in the local Baptist church, to carry out discipline. Well, Paul talked about that last week, and that's one of those spiritual termites that eat away at us. But he brings up another one here, and we're going to launch into this, but I want to give you a little bit of background here. Remember, the way we deal with that confrontation, believer with believer, the way we deal with that bitter spirit one to the other is we have a prescription given to us in the Word by Jesus Christ of how to do that in Matthew 18. How do we handle conflict, believer against believer? Well, first of all, we individually, if we discover that we have a problem with another believer or another believer has a problem with us, which is usually my case, then we go to that believer person to person, face to face, and we talk it out. We discuss it. We bring it up. The wrong done, the word said, and we deal with it. And Jesus said, if you reconcile with your brother, you have gained your brother. I mean, you've won the battle. And it hasn't become public. It hasn't caused any problem in the church. It hasn't ruined the church's testimony. And we've solved the issue. We've solved the problem. Well, what if the brother will not listen? What if they don't hear us? What if they disagree that they have wronged us? Well, then we take the grassroots court. We say we take one or two or three or more with us to confirm every word that's said, words of Jesus Christ. We take that grassroots court with us and we confirm every word in the discussion. We make sure that it's not a he said, she said thing. And we talk about it. And we get it out in the open. Well, Jesus said, well, what if you still don't win your brother? What if they stand firm? They say, look, I didn't do this. I haven't done it. I'm not in open rebellion against God or the church. He said, as a third recourse, you take it where? To the church. And you publicly expose it. Again, you're not covering it up. You're not camouflaging it. And you're surely not rationalizing it away. You're not saying, oh, he who has no sin cast the first stone. And you're not saying, well, we all do it, preacher. No, you're bringing it public. And then you deal with the problem. Because if you do not, just like those spiritual termites, it's going to eat away at our foundation. And our ministry is not going to have any power. My teaching is not going to have any power. God is not going to use us. He's not going to magnify Jesus Christ in that kind of an atmosphere. It's not going to happen. Well, what about this thing of holding grudges? Well, let's get to that this morning, beginning in verse 1. But first of all, I don't know about you, but I need prayer. Because I realize that if there's any teaching to be done out of the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit has to do it. I can't do it. I'm not so arrogant and so cocky and so proud that I think I can communicate the Word of God. It's a living spiritual book, and God the Holy Spirit has to do it. And He will do it when people are in fellowship with Him, and He will do it when we have a sincere desire to know the truth. And that's where we need to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You that there are many people in this room who have their human spirits made alive. They have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They have been washed. They have been cleansed. They are now a new creation in Christ. And Father, their souls, their spirits, their human spirits need to be taught Your Word. That's how we are equipped and challenged. That's how we're encouraged. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. But Father, we realize that the Spirit of God must teach our human spirits. No human being can do it. No physical flesh and blood teacher or pastor can do it. It has to be the great teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Would you allow Him the freedom this morning to communicate clearly Your word to us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul says, dare any of you, he would say it like this if he were me probably, how dare you? How dare you? Having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. What he's saying here is we can work out our personal conflicts where? In-house. In the body of Christ. We don't have to make it public. We don't have to go before the world's judges and the world's lawyers. And this is the way he's going to say it, before unbelievers, to work out problems among believers. They don't have the capacity to do that. They don't have the Holy Spirit residing in them like we do. They're not regenerate. They're unbelievers. And they don't know how to judge us. They don't know how to make the proper decisions. So he says, how dare you do that? They were doing that at Corinth, by the way. We call that today hanging out your dirty laundry so all the world can see it. We don't do that, but they were doing it at Corinth. And then he says in verse 2, here's the reason. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? In fact, Daniel says that. Daniel 7:22 says that we're going to reign with Jesus Christ one day, and we are going to judge the world with Him. Hold it right there. Stop right there. Think about that a minute. Sometimes words go right over our head. We miss it. But we dare not miss that. We are going to rule and reign with Christ, Romans 8 says. And we are going to judge the world with Him. We're going to be His fellow judges. Now, some of us are going to be low-ranking judges like myself, based on the judgment seat of Christ, based on my feel of wood, hay, and stubble. But some of you are going to be high-ranking, based on your gold, silver, and precious stone. You're going to be high-ranking judges with Him, but we're going to reign with Him over a kingdom. And then it says, Paul says, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters, that is, between two believers, between two well-meaning women in the church who were having a falling out, who were having a disagreement over something they baked or didn't bake, or over a lost pot, or between two men over a parking spot in the... We don't have a problem with that, do we? Over the color of the carpet or the color of the walls painted or what we're to do with a physical plant, for crying out loud. We have a falling out with one another. Can't we work that out within the body? Do we have to take that before law? But it gets kind of personal here. What if another believer borrowed some money from you and guaranteed that they were going to pay it back? But when the time came, they just didn't have it. What do you do? Well, he owes me. And if he doesn't pay, I'm going to get it. And if he doesn't, listen, I'm going to take him to court. He owes me that money. Well, here's Paul's point. You're not just taking him to court and placing him on display before unbelievers. You're taking the entire ministry before unbelievers in court. You're taking the credibility of Jesus Christ before unbelievers. You're sending a torpedo right into the side of our local church and the ministry when you do that. And he's going to say in this passage, wouldn't it be better just to leave it in the hands of God? Roy and I talked about the vengeance of God this morning. He says, you know, Paul tells us in another book, he says, this is God speaking. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I'll take care of the problem. But those of us, you know, many of us who are arrogant and proud, we want to do it what? Now. We want vengeance when? Now. We don't want to wait on God. But He will do it. And He knows how to do it. In fact, He can do it in such ways that we couldn't imagine. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels, this supernatural realm over which God rules? One day we're going to judge. Listen, the weakest saint here. I mean, those of us who are so very uneducated, untalented, those of us who have no personality, our little personality. I'm saying those of us, one day we're going to judge angels. The weakest believer is going to be used by God to judge angels one day. And what he's saying here, look at this. How much more things that pertain to what? To where? This life. Man, if you're going to judge this supernatural sphere of angelic beings, can't you work it out in the body yourself? Can't you work out the smallest matters yourself? Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, that is, you have falling outs, disagreements, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? That would be unbelievers. No, you don't do that. You don't take it before unbelievers. You don't take it before people who are unregenerate. You don't take it before people who are not justified before God. You don't take it before people who are not a new creation, who do not have the life of God. Because they have no ability, they have no resources spiritually to judge in that matter. They can't do it. They don't know how to judge. Verse 5, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Now again, he's shaming those Corinthians. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Not anybody who can work this out? Certainly you have at least one. But the point, there's an underlying point here. The weakest, most immature believer is far more capable of judging in this matter than the wisest PhD in this human realm. I mean, a lawyer, the graduate of law school, who has taken the bar, has absolutely no capacity to judge among the local church in matters like this. Little small things. Now, I'm not talking about judgments where millions of dollars are in balance. That may be a time when you have to go to court. You have to do it. But I'm talking about a he said, she said in the local body. I'm talking about a squabble. We have them here, not too often, but we do have them from time to time. But all Paul is saying simply, let's work it out. Let's go to one another and work it out. Look in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before whom? Unbelievers. Verse 7. This is what we're to do. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Who's failing in this? Not only the individuals involved, but like I said, they're dragging the ministry where? With them. The credibility of the ministry always does what? It goes down. I mean, the world says, you know, Greenville says, and Leland, they say, you know, that's that Glendale Baptist Church. They're always doing that. That's why revivals in a local Baptist church never impress unbelievers. Because they say, you know what? That's going to wear off in a few months, and they're going to get back to normal. Right? That's an indictment, isn't it? We should never be normal, because we're not normal. And some of you are saying, boy, you said a mouthful there, preacher, for sure. But I'm saying that in a good sense. We're spiritual people, and we're dealing with a natural world, a fallen world. And then he says this will really get close to you. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? You say, hold it, not me. That's not your $200. That's my money, and that guy owes me that money. I mean, it's easy for you to say, preacher. It's easy for Paul to say, but it's my money. That's in question here. But what Paul is saying is accept the wrong, but leave it in the hands of God. He can take care of that. You know, I've had to do this from time to time as a pastor throughout my ministry because I have been sorely misunderstood. Anyone who stands up here, traffics in speech, talks a lot, says a lot of words, you set yourself up to be misunderstood. And I have been lied about, maligned, gossiped about. Well, that preacher is no different than anybody else. And that's absolutely true. I'm no different than any other believer. And we all make those mistakes. But I had to back away and say, Lord, the more I say, the worse it's going to get. So I just better be quiet and leave it in your hands to work out the details, because I can't anymore. I'm sort of lost in the weeds here. I don't know where I am. But you work it out. You sort it out. You work it out. I'm going to leave it in your hands. And when I've done that, you know what? He's always worked it out. And I come out a lot better than when I try to defend myself and I try to work it out myself. Why you not rather accept the wrong? You know why we don't? Because we want our rights. That's why. That's that sort of sin nature within us. That's that arrogance that's in us. That's that pride that's within us. I want my rights. That's my money. And then he says, why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? Well, my version says cheated. You like it when people cheat you? Well, it's one thing when the world does it, but when it's another thing when a fellow believer does it. You're cheated by someone. You know what we do? Many times we say, you know, I'll forgive. Preacher, you know, God the Spirit has convicted me because of what you said. And listen, I'll forgive them. I'm going to forgive. That's my $200, but I mean, so be it. I'll forgive them. But I won't. I'm going to hold a grudge. Every time I see that sucker, every time I see him or her, I'm going to think about my $200. You know what that is? That's called a spiritual termite that eats away at the foundation of our body. It takes away our power. It robs us of the holiness of God. And we lose our credibility in ministry. When everybody's holding a grudge against people, I've been in ministries, I've done revivals in churches where I walked in, and boy, that kind of thing smacked me in the face because there's a family sitting on this side and a family sitting over here, and they hadn't spoken to each other in years. And when you go back and you look into what happened way back, who said what and who did what, it's really, really something horrible. It was something very small, very trivial. But what happens is that arrogance kicks in, that pride kicks in, and we want our own way. We want our rights. God says, leave your rights up to me. I'll defend you. I'll take care of your rights. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if he wants the money, give him the money. If he asks you for your coat, give him your coat. That the ministry be not blamed. That the word of the living God be not blamed. That the gospel be not blamed. That Jesus Christ be not blamed. Because the Bible says we're representatives of whom? Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors in the world. We represent Him. So when we take it to court, we take Him to court, right? Look in verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You're going to end up not only injuring your own testimony, but you're surely going to bring some other people down with you in the process. You're going to injure your brother's testimony, your sister's testimony. Nobody's going to win. Give up to $200. You worship a God who created this world, this universe. He's fairly wealthy. He can handle it. Let Him absorb the loss. Look in verse 9. He says, what about unbelievers? Do you not know that the unrighteous... Now, when he says unrighteous, he's talking about the unbelievers. Here's the deal. In order to get to heaven, we need a righteousness equal to God. Well, if you believe just what I said and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in trouble. Because you don't have that righteousness. And we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We've already blown it. And we can't go to enough churches to get it. And we can't give enough money to get it. It has to come to us by a gift. It has to come to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Because He gave Himself in our place. He took God's punishment for us. He took hell for us. He became our sin substitute when He died on the cross. And we receive the righteousness that He gives us by faith. But there's only two categories of people. As far as God is concerned, those who will be right before Him, righteous before Him, based on their faith in Jesus Christ, and the unrighteous, those who will not be right before Him, those who will stand before Him in their own righteousness, which will not merit them heaven, they'll come up lacking, and they will face the liquid lake of fire because they don't have the righteousness necessary for life. It has to come through Him by faith. Isn't that amazing? And the background is here. Do you allow the unrighteous to take you to decide your matters within the church? He said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Said another way, they're not on their way to heaven. They don't have the spiritual clout necessary to judge in the smallest matters in the church. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators are the sexually immoral people. A lot of times that sexual immorality is swept under the rug in the local church, but it happens, does it not? Nor idolaters, that's false religions. That would be like the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists. Idolaters, false religions, nor adulterers. That's people who are married, but their marriage is not sacred before God. And they flaunt their marriage relationship. Wife swapping, husband swapping, nor homosexuals. There's going to be time when I can't preach that. They'll throw me in jail. Nor sodomites, that's sexual perverts. Nor thieves, that's pretty obvious. People who steal, rob you blind. Nor covetous, people who want what you have. They want your wife, they want your husband, they want your wealth, they want your house, they want your car. They're covetous. Nor drunkards, that's drug addicts also. Nor revilers, that's those who abuse you with their tongue, those who gossip and malign you, lie about you behind your back. Nor extortioners, that's swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a category of the unrighteous. What Paul is saying is these people are not capable of judging the smallest matters between two believers in the local church. They're not capable. Why? Because they're unrighteous. They don't understand. They couldn't even begin to understand when we would say to one another, we'll take the wrong. They would go, what? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you take them to court? That's your land. That's your money. That's your car. That's your house. But you respond, no, that's not my land. That's not my money. That's not my car. That's not my house. It belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to Him. And He has the power to take any time He wants it. But He also has the power to give it back. And then I love verse 11. You ready for this one? Are you looking at it carefully? He says, and such, here's the word, were. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can. That's a being verb. That's past tense. And such were what? Some of you. Now look around. Look around at the group around you. We're in some great company, aren't we? We were swindlers. We were covetous. We were right in that category. Michael, we were, weren't we? Boy, were we ever in the Navy. You can remember those days, can't you? Such were some of you. Now look at the next word. It's a little small conjunction, but I love it. But, you see that? Circle that. But you were washed. You, past tense, were washed. That washing is regeneration. You've been given life from God. You had no life before. You were a natural man. You were in rebellion against God, and you know it. But now you're born of God. Now you're regenerate. Now you have life. You were washed. But you were sanctified. You were set apart to God. That's the second time. That's the second contrast. And then third, look at it again. But, circle that. There's three of them. You were justified. You were declared before God to be forgiven. Watch this now. Look up here. God forgave you of all of your sin, period, over and out. You will never be held accountable for your sin again. So why in the world would you hold a fellow believer accountable? The unrighteous can't judge you. And you were in that category at one time. But you're no longer. You were washed. You were set apart to God. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were forgiven. All your debts were forgiven. And then he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. What is the extent of our forgiveness? Do we have a barometer? Do we have an illustration? Do we have someone to emulate for us how we are to forgive our fellow believers? Do we have an example that's clear that we can understand? Yes, we do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Ephesians 4, look in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, or give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now look in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now look in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one... Wait a minute now. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's our example. How much are we to forgive? That much. One other place, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Look in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Here it is. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Preacher, why didn't you just start there? Why'd you have to go through all that other stuff? That's all we need to hear, isn't it? Just think of Calvary and what God has done for you. It'd be easy to give that $200 up or $500 or $1,000 or whatever it might be. And it'd sure be easy not to hold a grudge. Don't hold a grudge. Don't do that. It's a spiritual termite. It'll eat away the foundation. And one day it'll all come crumbling down when judgment comes to the house of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit has ministered your word to us. We may not agree with it. In fact, we may sorely disagree with what's been said. But at least we understood it. At least we understood it. And Father, then the Holy Spirit can use it in our hearts and minds to magnify Jesus Christ in us. And you bring about the necessary changes in our body that needs to happen. Not because of the words of any human preacher, but because of your word. And Father, would you keep the spiritual termites away from the body of Jesus Christ, not only here, but throughout Mississippi, throughout the nation, throughout the world. Would you not allow Satan to have the victory? Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.